Mark 10, verse 32, and let's hear the word of God. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thy son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. We look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Please turn once again in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Let me leave with you just a few words from the verse 52, really to hang our thoughts on tonight, as it were. It's not a text as such, but just as we go to prayer, we'll just read the verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And we'll leave God's word there, and we ask the Lord to bless his word again in our hearing. Let's bow in prayer and seek his face, and God would speak to us tonight. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we look to you, Lord, this night to come and to speak. Come and speak in the power of the Holy Ghost. Move in our midst, O Lord. Move among hearts. Inform minds and warm hearts, O Lord. Grant saving faith tonight. Through the ministry of your word, O Lord, may faith indeed come by hearing. Bless us now, O Lord. Encourage each and every soul. And glorify your name. In Christ's name, we We ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the Gospel of John, in the chapter 17, in the verse 2, we read these words, "As thou hast given him, that is the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." We understand that there is no time in eternity, and these things are eternal in the mind of God, but for our own human understanding, we think back to a time when, as it were, the Father gave the Son a people to redeem, and the Son willingly consented to redeem that people. That people, that corporate body of humanity, are called the elect. They're called the church of God, the people of God. God has chosen to redeem a body of Christ, a body out of humanity. And yet we must always remember that that corporate body, that large group of individuals, whom, as it were, no man can number, that group is made up of individuals. And thus, in the Gospels particularly, we find our Lord interacting with individuals, coming down to the level of the one-to-one, speaking with the woman at the well, with Nicodemus, here with Bartimaeus, the individual. And it is our prayer and our desire, as we gather together as a group of people in this building tonight, that, as it were, you would get alone with the Lord tonight. That you would forget the person sitting beside you. And that God would speak to you directly as an individual tonight. Passages like this, when our Lord deals with Bartimaeus, remind us that redemption as a big picture comes down to the individual. Comes down to that individual soul. Remember the words of the Lord. Him. Individually, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And in Bartimaeus, we see an illustration, a living illustration of him that cometh. The first thing we see in this portion of Scripture is the opportunity that arose. The opportunity that arose. You see, this opportunity for Bartimaeus to encounter Christ, it came by the sovereign appointment of Christ. You know, there are no accidents in life. It's no matter of accident that you find yourself sitting in the pew that you're in tonight. You're here by the sovereign appointment of God. God wants you to be here, to hear God's word. And the reality is that this word will either harden your heart or soften your heart, bring you to Christ, or you will harden your own heart and walk out of here again, rejecting Christ once again. But nevertheless, this occasion is not some accident. It comes in the sovereign appointment of God, and that was the case for Bartimaeus. The Lord chose to go to Jericho, but more than that, the Lord chose to meet with Bartimaeus. Look at the words of verse 49 of Mark 10. And Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. These are precious words indeed. They're all the more precious when you consider the timing of this opportunity. You see, the events recorded at this portion of Mark 10 occur as our Lord is in on his final journey into Jerusalem. In other words, this is just a few days before the climax of his humiliation as he gives his life for his people on the cross. Our minds were brought forcibly to Gethsemane this morning. We saw in Gethsemane the agonies of our Savior. And when you consider the scene at Gethsemane, we get a glimpse into the state of Christ's soul at this time. He is fully aware of the cup that's before him. He is aware that it was his duty, in order to the salvation of his people, to drink of the cup of God's wrath. The task before him was very, very great. Yet in the midst of this journey, he takes time to deal with three men in Jericho who are united by the same problem. They couldn't see Jesus. You see, there are three men who are dealt with in this period of time. You need to go to Luke 18 and Luke 19 and also in Matthew's Gospel to recognize that there are three people in view here. Just want to pause here just for a,
in a few moments and deal with an issue that perhaps has caused some concern for some of you. You see, there are those who would suggest to us that there are contradictions in the gospel. Matthew's account tells us there are two men here. Mark tells us there's one man, Bartimaeus. Luke also mentions one man. Of course, it's not difficult to understand that there were two. But the presence of two surely presumes the presence of one. Just because there were two doesn't mean there can't be one. You know, two is made up of one plus one. The boys and girls know that math. And so you have this, not a contradiction, but a unity in the gospel record. There's also the issue that Matthew and Mark, they tell us this counter incurs the blind men as they departed from Jericho. Luke tells us that it is as they approach Jericho. Now, this is a much more difficult thing to reconcile and understand. I'm going to condemn you to the commentators. I'm not going to take time for that, but there are some very convincing arguments as to how these things do indeed reconcile them. So I mention these just to lay that aside. Just in case the devil would come into this meeting and suggest to your minds that the Bible's not true. You see, the devil would love us to doubt the small details of the Word of God. You see, if we doubt the small details like one man or two men or going in or going out, then perhaps we'll doubt the virgin birth. Perhaps we'll doubt substitutionary atonement. Oh, that would be the devil's joy. So I mention these things merely to put them to the side and forget about them. This is God's Word. It's God's Word and it's absolutely true. But there are these three men in view. There are the two blind men and Zacchaeus, and they couldn't see the Lord. Two, of course, couldn't see the Lord due to their visual impairment, and Zacchaeus due to being a little bit small when he climbed the tree. But they were all united by the same thing, that they couldn't see the Lord. And yet, all three are now in glory. Do you ever pause to think about that? Bartimaeus is now in Christ's presence, in glory. And he's along with his wee friend Zacchaeus and the other blind men. And right now, they're praising the Lord in heaven. Why? Because they encountered Christ in Christ's sovereign appointment. Not some accident, but Christ coming at the right time. And yet the wonder of it all is, here we see Christ having resolutely set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. We see Christ coming, and as Mark puts it, standing still in response to the cries of a needy sinner. When we read of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, we read that Jesus came to the place. And I love how pithy the clauses are. He came to the place. He looked up and saw him. Christ had time for needy sinners. We as parents are so often guilty of saying to our children, I'm too busy for that. And can I say reverently, if it were so that there was any opportunity where Christ could have had less time at his disposal for needy sinners, it was right here and now. He was on his way to his death. We saw him in the garden this morning. We saw the depths of his agonies. Surely his mind was going towards the cross, and yet a sinner cries to him for mercy, and he stands still. Oh, the glory of our Savior. Oh, the glory of our Savior. What a truth it is that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Oh, yes, God has given the Son a people, but they will come individually, like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and the other blind man. They'll come one by one, and they'll come to faith in Christ, and he won't cast them out because he's got time for needy sinners. He stands still for needy sinners. This is the Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the compassionate Savior who came and even now comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He always has time for the cries of needy sinners. He's never too busy to hear your cry. He'll hear you today. You see, you may be in this meeting and you're absolutely convinced of Christ's ability to save. Oh, you understand that he's indeed the God-man. You understand that he performed the work of his Father on the cross, and that all was accomplished in the cross, and therefore you will testify in your heart, yes, I know that he's able. But I wonder, is he willing? And then you see him standing still and hearing the cries of a needy blind man. He's a glorious Savior. And we see that in this opportunity that arose. And it is my prayer that as the gospel is preached tonight, that Christ would come and stand still. And as it were, look you in the eye and ask you, what would you have him to do for you, to the saving of your soul? That is the opportunity that arose. We see, secondly, the approach that was made. The approach that was made. This encounter with Christ not only involved God's sovereign timing in the provision of this opportunity, but also included man's responsibility in seizing that opportunity. These things are always tied together in Scripture. Bartimaeus, he took his opportunity. He wasn't going to let it pass. And that's what he did. And then his approach, in this approach, we have a most instructive illustration of saving faith. You see, look back to verse 52 again. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, in some of the miracles, faith follows the miracle. Christ performs the miracle, and then so-and-so believes. Turn over to John 9, and we'll see that for ourselves. John chapter 9, again, it's another blind man in view. John 9, verse 1, it says this, as you're turning to the portion of Scripture, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And then there's discussion. Well, who sinned? This man's blind. Surely somebody must have sinned, the parents or the man himself. Surely things just can't happen. Jesus says, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This man's blindness was ordained of the Lord to bring glory to Christ, to bring glory to Christ's work. And in verse 7, Jesus says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And following this miracle of the man being given sight, you have this discussion between the religious leaders and the Lord and the parents, and they all discuss, well, how is this so? And they cast him out of the temple. Look down at verse 35 then of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Belief, following the performance of the miracle. He was granted sight, and as it were, at that time he was granted spiritual sight. But in Bartimaeus' case, the order is different. Look what it says again in verse 52. Look closely at the Scriptures. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Bartimaeus had believed in Jesus already, and we'll come to demonstrate that more in due course. He had already faith in the Lord. And therefore, all that precedes in Mark 10, all that leads into verse 52, are demonstrating for us lessons regarding genuine faith. What happened in the approach of Bartimaeus caused our Lord to recognize in him saving faith. Dear people, saving faith is so important. Our faith doesn't save us. We've said that before. Christ alone saves us, but faith is the instrument whereby we receive all that Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people. In other words, no faith, no salvation. And so when you recognize in Bartimaeus the presence of saving faith, then surely we ought to listen. We ought to be instructed as to what God would say to us regarding the matter of saving faith. We see firstly under this head of the approach, we're thinking here of saving faith. The approach I'm suggesting to you is an approach of saving faith. And the first thing we see is the basis of true faith, the basis of true faith, or the foundation of true faith. By the way, just for your encouragement, the first point was short, the third point's very short, the second point's quite long, so just so you know where we're going here, we're going to spend most of our time in this second point. It's not homiletically very nice, it's not very symmetrical and tidy, but it's where I believe the onus of the passage lies. So we're going to think about this issue of true faith, and the first thing we see is the basis of true faith. See, young people, faith in Jesus Christ is not a leap in the dark, as some may suggest to you. Perhaps in your school or university or even your workplace, wherever you may be, they will say to you, well, you Christians, you like your fables, don't you? You like to read of Adam and Eve, and you like that wee story about the ark and how it floated down the sea. You like your fables, and truth be told, the story of a man dying on the cross and that death having such virtue that it saved a multitude of humanity, it's just another of your fables, isn't it? You like your fables and your fantasy, and so they suggest to us that our faith is just some leap in the dark. We hope it might be true. Nonsense. You see, true faith in Jesus Christ is based on fact. It's based on knowledge of who Jesus Christ actually is. Look at verse 47 of Mark chapter 10. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. You'll note here that Bartimaeus, having heard that Jesus was passing by, doesn't suddenly go, well, who's Jesus? He had prior knowledge of who Jesus of Nazareth actually was. This was not Bartimaeus' first encounter with the person of Christ. Oh yes, it is his first physical encounter, but he had heard the truth, the facts concerning Christ. We'll see the nature of his faith in due course, where that his convictions were based upon who Jesus actually is. But these convictions were based upon what he had heard concerning Christ. See, those with an impaired sense in one area often have other senses which are heightened. Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he could hear, and he hears this commotion, and what's this all about? And perhaps they say to him, it's just Jesus of Nazareth, it's just the latest in the passing fads of the prophets, perhaps. And he says, did you say Jesus of Nazareth? Did I hear you right? Did you say Jesus of Nazareth? I've heard all about him. He's the one who's performed many miracles. He's raised the dead. And as for his teaching, it's got authority such as the scribes and the Pharisees never had. I've heard all about him. And so he's formed convictions concerning Christ. See, you go back to Mark chapter 1. You go back to Mark 1 and you'll see in the verse 28 there that even at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Christ had a massive impact upon the community. He was famous, as it were. His renown was known. They had heard of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 45. But he went out, this man who was healed, the leper who was healed, and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Oh, the word of Christ was spreading fast. And Bartimaeus is spurred into what is intense action because he hears that Jesus passing. And he's formed convictions concerning this man. And it is from these convictions that he thus cries out. But we need to note, this is the important point, his faith in the Lord did not merely appear out of nowhere. He previously had heard about Jesus, and based upon what he had heard, he believed in Jesus. That is the basis of true faith. Faith is based, it is founded on the facts of the gospel, the doctrinal truths concerning Christ's person and work. It's not a blind leap in the dark, dear people. It's based upon truth. You see, in Mark chapter 5, in Mark 5, in the verse 27, we read about the lady with the issue of blood. Mark 5 and verse 27, it says this. And when she had heard of Jesus, that literally reads, when she had heard the things concerning Jesus. It tells us that there were people about in those days who could bear testimony to the truth, that had touched Christ, believing that he would heal them, could indeed result in healing. And you can go back in Mark's and you'll find that he actually did heal those who touched him. And so that dear suffering woman, having heard the word concerning Christ, believed that he could heal her if only she could touch him. There were those walking about and they were saying, "Have you heard of Jesus?" And perhaps the person would say, well, no, I haven't. Oh, he's a mighty man of God. I was blind, but now I see. Or somebody else comes and says, I was lame, but now I walk. And somebody else comes, I was deaf, but now I hear. And the word of Christ spread about so that people formed convictions concerning who this man actually was. Do you see the power of personal testimony, dear people? You despair sometimes. You think, I don't understand the deep things of God. I can't preach a sermon. But you can say you were blind, but now you see. You can bear testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus is one who's mighty to save because he saved you. There's great power to be found in personal testimony, a living illustration that Jesus actually saves. But you see also the folly of those who suggest that you can be saved without hearing of Christ. There are some who suggest that. You can look at the trees and the clouds and the sunset. You can look at the nice fields and you'll have sufficient knowledge of God that if you've never heard of Christ, you'll still have enough to save you. It's not the case. Throughout the Word of God, it's very clearly the case that those who have faith in Christ are those who have heard of Christ. You think of the words of Romans 10. These are well known. Let me just read them to you in the order that they come. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Hearing leads to faith. Faith leads to calling upon him. And these things all come together in saving faith. And so Christ's command is to go and preach the gospel. Christ's command, if you like, is to go and bring your unsaved loved ones and neighbors into the gospel mission. Why? So that they will hear about Christ. The basis of saving faith is knowledge about Christ, who he is and what he's done. But you know, there's a great rebuke here as well. You see, there are some of you here, and you don't believe in Christ. And yet Bartimaeus, as it were, he cries to you from heaven, and he says, "I believed the oral testimony of people who spoke to me in the street. They came and they told me about this man Jesus, and I believed that he was indeed the promised Messiah," and we'll come to that in a moment. You have a more sure word of testimony. You have the complete revelation of God in the canon of Scripture. Not some oral testimony, as reliable as that was. You have the word of God, and yet you still don't believe. God have mercy upon you. The basis of true faith is a knowledge of Christ and who he is. And what is the nature of true faith? Again, we're thinking about this approach. The approach being an illustration of saving faith. But what is the nature of true faith? Faith is a matter of the heart. You confess with the mouth and you believe with the heart. It's a conviction of the mind that brings about an act of the will in trusting our eternal destiny to the hands of a person. Of course, no ordinary person, but a person nonetheless. True faith, oh yes, it's knowing the facts about Christ. It's believing these facts to be true. But it also goes a stage further. It is forming personal convictions. Not simply that Christ is the Savior, but that he's my Savior. That what he did on the cross, he did for me. And we see that Bartimaeus did indeed go this stage further, as it were, in the terms of address that he uses to approach the Lord. Notice what he calls him in verse 47. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He calls him the Son of David. There's no question that this reference is a reference to the Messiah. Apparently, in the religious calendar, this is Palm Sunday today. It commemorates the time when the children, when they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Matthew 21. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And you know what? The religious leaders didn't like that one bit. And the reason they didn't like it was because that the children called this man Jesus the Son of David. It says in verse 15 of Matthew 21, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, because they recognized that this was ascribing to Jesus the title of Messiah, the promised one, the one who was going to be anointed and come and redeem Israel. It's very important to these men that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. You see, there is more than one occasion in the Word of God where a blind man calls upon Jesus, the Son of David. And you remember the occasion when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to see, well, is he the Christ or not? Jesus says to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Our Lord quotes Isaiah 35. And he essentially tells John's disciples, what you see in my ministry is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And therefore, for these blind men to call upon the Son of David was their only hope of recovery. For when the Messiah came, the blind would again receive their sight. And so they call upon him as Messiah. Oh yes, it was crucial to their hopes of recovery, but it also demonstrated that they knew that this was no ordinary man. They believed, unlike most Jews today, that this was the Savior. And this recognition of his greatness, oh yes, the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. But the Messiah was also God incarnate. The Jews understood that, at least to some degree. And here Bartimaeus, in ascribing to Jesus that he was the Son of David, was recognizing the greatness of this person. But you see that also being borne out in the fact that he asked for mercy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Think about this. He's asking a carpenter's son for mercy. For mercy. You see, a needy person doesn't go to a benefactor and ask for mercy. They ask for a gift. You students who are broke on a Friday night, you go home to your dad and you say, can I have a lend of some money? You're not asking for mercy there. You're asking a gracious benefactor for a gift. Mercy involves the withholding of something that's deserved. It brings our minds to the idea of punishment and judgment. In other words, Bartimaeus recognized in Jesus that here was one who had the right to punish and to judge, and also had within their authority, his authority, the right to show mercy, to withhold the punishment that was due. Do you see how much they recognized of him? These words are so familiar to us that we perhaps lose sight of this. They asked a carpenter's son for mercy. Oh, he was no ordinary man. To ask for mercy is to recognize authority. Where is such a view of Christ today? We claim our rights but have forgotten to cry out for mercy. They addressed him in verse 51. As Lord, the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Mark, and he gives his account, uses the actual word Rabboni. Not rabbi, not teacher, but Lord. And so Mark and Luke, when they write this account, they actually use the Greek word for Lord. And it indicates to us that the Bartimaeus here understood who Jesus was. He understood, yes, that he was the Messiah. He understood that he had the authority as judge. And they also understood that he was God. He was the Lord. What a clear picture this simple blind man who couldn't see Jesus. What a clear picture he had of faith and knowing who Jesus actually was. And you know, when you put these things together, Messiah and mercy, it brings our minds to the cross. You see, the Messiah was the suffering servant. He was the one upon whom was laid the iniquity of us all. And mercy in God's view is not simply handed out willy-nilly. It's just mercy. Mercy is given. We're not punished as we deserve because someone else was punished for what we deserved. And so in Messiah and mercy, not only did they have a view of Christ's person, but they also had some understanding of his work. That he was the Savior of sinners. You see, Bartimaeus recognized the truth of who Jesus really was. His heart was drawn to this person whom he knew to be the only Savior of sinners. You know, sometimes we make salvation such a complicated thing. Oh yes, sometimes we perhaps are in danger of oversimplifying it, but in essence, boys and girls and grown-ups, to be saved, you need to recognize two things. You need to recognize that you're a great sinner, and you need to recognize that he's a great Savior. That he is the Lord. That he is God's chosen Savior. That he is the one who had the power within himself to fully satisfy God's justice and wrath. And in recognizing these two things, and falling upon him for mercy, there's a saving of your soul. You see, it does matter what you believe about Jesus. Historically, it's very interesting. In the rise of liberalism at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, there was this notion that was bandied about that you could have faith in Jesus. You could trust Jesus to the saving of your soul without having any firm convictions about who Jesus actually was. Take the virgin birth. No, you don't need to believe that, really. You don't need to believe that there was two natures in one person. Just have some woolly notion that he was a good man. And that's enough to save you. Dear people, it matters what you believe about Jesus. It matters to the saving of your soul. If you deny who he is, you're not saved. If you doubt, according to John or 1 John, if you doubt that he's come in the flesh, you're not saved. You need to know who he is. Oh yes, I understand. I understand that you can have these things in your head. You can believe these things in your head and yet not be saved. But they must be in your head. You must know who he is. Do you have these convictions? Why are you a Christian tonight, so-called? Why do you find yourself in a Protestant church of worship? Why? Because of who Jesus is. Because he is truly God and truly man. Because he is the Messiah sent from God. Because he is the Savior of sinners. It matters what you believe. But yes, but there's more than that. The basis of true faith is the Word of God. The nature of true faith. Well, that's a matter of the heart, believing who Jesus actually is. But what about the expression of true faith? You see, while faith is a matter of the heart, it finds outward expression and action. You see, in Bartimaeus, we see three things, not a three-point sermon, but just three things. He called, he came, and he continued. He called. The word has the idea of screaming. Desperation. Desperation. He wasn't going to miss his last chance. Perhaps the modern-day analogy might be the airport. This happened to us in the summertime. We were sitting having a cup of coffee and the call came out for our names. Your bags are being taken off the plane. And I tell you, you run. Hold the plane! No, you've got to wait for us. There's a cry of desperation. That's the sense of this word here. That's exactly the sense of this word. I'm not going to miss my last chance. I'm not going to miss it. And so he calls. Have you ever called upon Christ like that? where you find yourself at a complete end of yourself. And so you've cried unto him and you've called upon him. The faith that's in your heart finds expression in calling. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because they believe. Why? Because they've heard. They've heard, they've believed, and they've called. There's this expression of faith and the calling. And he also came. He came in verse 50. Look what it says. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He came despite the hindrances. Or the crowd was in his way. What a tragedy it is when those who apparently are following Jesus keep others from getting to him. Happened to me, boys and girls. Don't bother him now. No, suffer the little children. But those who had the name of following Jesus, they were keeping others from coming to Jesus. And this crowd, shh, you're making such a fuss, Bartimaeus. Be quiet back there, Bartimaeus. It's not for you to call upon him. And he screamed all the more. You see, dear people, could it be that there are things in our lives which, if we're honest, are keeping people from seeing Jesus? Hypocrisy, prejudices, arrogance. Are things in our lives, and if we're being honest, our neighbors look at our lives, and by our lives, if not by our words, we're telling them to stay away from him. Could it be? Bartimaeus came all the more. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God will save whom he'll save, but I also believe the scripture speaks about stumbling blocks. God forbid that any of us should be a stumbling block, but Bartimaeus came despite the crowd. He also came despite the cloak. And he, casting away his garment. You see, there are legitimate things that may keep us from Christ. Bartimaeus was a beggar. Surely no one would blame him for having a garment, a cloak. Oh yes, it's cold at night. And so he had this garment. But that garment wasn't going to keep him from Christ. He threw it away. It was a hindrance to him. And dear people, I wonder, are there things in your life, legitimate things, but they're keeping you from coming to Christ? You love your work too much. And you know that if you came to Christ, things would have to change in your workplace. Your family. You're concerned that if you come to Christ, your unsaved wife or your unsaved husband would shun you. Oh, it's legitimate to have an affection to your family. It's legitimate to give yourself to work. But these legitimate things should never keep us from Christ. You need to cast away that garment. And of course, the illustration can come even a stage further. There are things that hinder us from coming to Christ that we need to cast off. Oh, the love for sin, the love for pleasures. And so you say, well, I don't want to give these things up. Get rid of the garment. Get rid of it. You see, Bartimaeus called and he came, but he also continued. He continued. Verse 52, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. As someone has phrased it, it is faith alone that saves, but the faith that alone saves is never alone. Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. He followed. He continued. He embarked on a life where Christ's steps were his steps and Christ's will his will. You see, to claim to have faith in Christ and yet not continue in Christ's way puts a big question mark on your faith. Remember what this way is. Where's Jesus going to? Jerusalem. He's going to suffer mockery, scorn, and abuse. And Bartimaeus followed him there. He followed him in the way, bearing his shame. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He followed him and he worshipped him. It's a glorious picture of saving faith, isn't it? Here we see in Bartimaeus, oh yes, it's based upon the word of God. Dear people, you've heard the word. You've no excuse having not heard the word of God. You've heard the gospel time and time and time again. And yet as yet, you haven't called and you haven't came. That's the approach that was made. Thirdly and finally, the outcome that was enjoyed. Verse 52 again, and immediately he received his sight. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Christ looked and all that had taken place, and he recognized in Bartimaeus' calling and coming, and he saw evidence of saving faith, and thus he granted this physical sight, almost as a gift to your loving child. The physical sight, oh yes, it was a picture of the spiritual sight, which had already been given by the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, all that's in there. But I want to focus on the fact that Bartimaeus got more than he asked for. Jesus says to him, thy faith hath made thee whole. Look at your margin. If you've got a marginal version of the authorized version, the word for made thee whole is the word to save. It's the word that's used in Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, or thou shalt be made whole. It's the same word. It's the same idea. And here we see Bartimaeus, through saving faith, receiving the gift of salvation, saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin broken in his life. One day, today, for Bartimaeus, the presence of sin removed. Because he has faith in Christ. Based upon the work of the Messiah, the giving of mercy of the Messiah through his saving work, he's saved from sin. It's a glorious outcome. An outcome that's enjoyed. You see, the Father gives us on a people, but they come one by one. They come as individuals to Christ. And when they come, they're welcomed, they're received, they're transformed. Faith, leaving all, following Christ, with the result of glorious salvation. May God be pleased to use his word in our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, we rejoice in the gift of your word. We pray, O Lord, at the end of this meeting tonight, that for a sinner in this meeting, Christ would stand still. And they would call with that sense of utter desperation, reaching an end of themselves, recognizing their own weakness and sinfulness. They would call for mercy and come to the saving of their souls. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd work tonight. For your glory alone, we ask these things. Amen.